You know, I kind of think that in some senses, I look at you, David, and your wife, and I think, really, out of weakness, because what did you have? A lot of resources? Absolutely not. Out of weaknesses came this great ministry that in Uganda these people are coming to. And I think in our own sense, I think there's a... we're kind of stupid, in a sense. I don't mean that. I'm ignorant, maybe a better word, because we think we do all this out of strength, and we don't. It comes out of weakness. And I just thought about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he's, what he stated is, we grow our church out of weakness. We see these things happen. He says, and he said to me, meaning God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Excuse me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, that's just the concept God has. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The weak will be strong, and the strong will be weak. Isn't it interesting how God pulls that together? And it's in our favor because we're weak. And yet God seems to draw that strength, and he creates a sense of making us perfect in his weakness. And it's easier to see God move amongst us. You know what I'm saying? When you've got everything squared away and everything's working, then you hardly see God. But when you don't have things squared away, things are falling through the cracks, boy, you really see God working. So, anyhow, that's that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We're still in chapter 4, and I'm afraid to tell you, next week we're going to be in verse 4. We're going to be in 4 again. We are preaching verse by verse through Ephesians. And so I want to read Ephesians 1, 4 right now. Just as he chose or selected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and you remember that means for the, not only is it we should be for a purpose, but also by design, we should be holy ones and without blame, being blameless or unblemished before him in love. Now, I want to do a quick review because Bobby spoke last week, so we're not going from one week to the next. We are holy and blameless, and we've been designed to be holy and blameless. And are we holy and blameless now? Raise your hand if you think you are. Okay, so even that sermon went to pot, didn't it? All right. No, I know you guys don't like to raise your hands. You know why you don't like to raise your hand? You're afraid you're going to be wrong. Okay, that's not a teachable heart, is it? All right. Yes, we are holy and blameless. We've already been made holy and without blemish before God. If you remember, I put on my little sunglasses. Do you remember that? God looks through his son, Jesus Christ, and sees us as holy and blameless. Now, in this passage, in a couple verses down, we're going to see three particular blessings important to us, which we desperately need, even though we may not know it. The first one is this holy and blameless. We don't need to be preoccupied with the chance we might fall off the edge and go to hell, because God has completely taken care of it on the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. Our sin is forgiven. Amen? Isn't that great? And then it's yesterday's news, not today's news. Yesterday's news was we were headed for hell. Today's news is we're headed to be with him for eternity. The second one, and that will be on to the next verse, verse 5, is that we are adopted into God's family, and it's a legal binding, being in his family. And so we don't have to knock on his door. We don't have to feel like we're abandoned. We are living in his family. He is our God, our Father, and his Son is, in essence, our brother, because we're sons of God, the Bible says, and we are members of his family, and man, do we need to know that too. We need to know that we are in. The word in psychology is called exclusion or inclusion. We are included. We are inclusion with God. The third one is we are accepted in the beloved, it says, and it means we are acceptable in Christ as we are tonight, not what we should be. And yes, we want to grow and we want to become all we can be. We want to be pleasing to God, but we don't have to walk around with that inferior, cast down guilt, thinking, man, I am not what I should be. That's not what God's looking for. He wants us to grow to be what we should be. But he loves us the way we are now, and we really need that too. That's the third thing we need in order to function in the Christian life. And as I said in my message last time I preached, he not only loves us, but he, do you remember? He likes us. You know, I have to think about it because, you know, there's some people that I've met through time that, you don't like them very well. You know what I'm saying? I hate to admit that, but there are people like that. And I look at them, but every time I think, oh, I don't like them, I think, but God likes them, and if they like them, I better get with it. Amen? I'm going to be spending an eternity with them, so I better get to liking them. So let's continue to explore this evening the first blessing, having become holy and blameless. I want to look at 4:3 for just a second. That's where we left off 2 weeks ago. For this is the will of God. This is in when he says will, there's two kinds of wills. God has a determined, unbendable will. In the Greek, it's called a bole. And then he has a thelema, which is the other one, which is his desire. And he uses the thelema here. God's desire is our sanctification, our holiness. And then he says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that covers every gamut of any kind of sexual immorality, okay? And our Bible gives us an interesting statement right after that that I want to read in verse 4 that I want to kind of camp on tonight. And I just want to give a pre-ramble to this. I knew that David was going to speak, and so I got to umpteen pages of notes, and I thought, oh, wait a minute, I got two sermons here. So I had to cut it back this afternoon. So if it's a little choppy and that kind of thing, okay, it's just the storm, baby. I'll get it. I hope I can get it. Okay. All right. Here's 4. That each of you should know, see that? That each of you should know how to possess or control his own vessel, meaning our own body, in sanctification and holy and honor. In other words, since we are holy and we are designed to be holy, since holiness is already within us, let us simply live it out, is what Paul's saying. And we should know how to do that. And I've found through the years of studying the scriptures that God never, 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 never gives a command that he doesn't give us the full tools to be able to work that out in our life. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to explore how we see sin in our lives and then look at the tools that God has given us. So tonight, I want to camp on our part, okay? I want to camp on how we're to respond to holiness. And then next week, we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to teach on God's part and what he does to help us through this. All right? And I want to give you just a quick inkling of what we're going to do in 2 Corinthians 2 next week. God gives us spiritual knowledge, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9 and on. The second thing is God communicates that spiritual knowledge is God communicates that spiritual knowledge to us directly on an ongoing basis. And then the third is that he's given us the ability to understand the spiritual things. And the fourth is he's given you and I the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's already given us the mind of Christ. And I will be talking about that next week because there's some fun stuff in that. But we need to learn our part this week. So listen with understanding ears if you can hear this tonight. And if you get this, I'm going to tell you that there's going to be some amazing changes coming in your life. And here's the statement I want you to think of, because I'm giving you the conclusion and the punchline first, okay, because I don't want you to miss it. We are walking in holiness unless we choose to sin. Now, the problem with that is most of us here think we are walking in sin unless somehow we do something right, right? I mean, how many times have you been told you are a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy sinner or whatever it may be? And so pretty soon, we're Christians and we're hanging our head and we think, oh, we're just so full of sin and, you know, and this kind of thing. And God tells you just the opposite, right? He says you're holy and blameless. And so he says that we walk in holiness unless we choose sin. And so we look at it in our thought process is that we are walking in sin unless we can do something right. And in other words, we assume that we're evil-hearted and we feel the crush of temptation and we conclude to ourselves that we are those filthy sinners all the time except once in a while when we just get it right. In other words, we say, we are losers, right? As Christians, we're losers, okay? Did you see my little loser up there? Well, you're not loser. That's not what God thinks at all. He claims the reverse. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, okay? And you know what? I usually read these things. Can you go to the next slide for me? Okay, then to the next slide. There we go. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to read this, and you guys yell out the yellow words, okay? All right, here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a creation. Have passed away, behold, have become. Okay, now, I want you to think about that verse. I can remember years and years ago, Billy Graham was on Jack Benny. Only a few of you probably remember who Jack Benny was, but Jack Benny was on there, and he did a skit, and then Jack Benny said, well, it wouldn't be right if I didn't have Billy say something. He came out, and he said, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he really hammered it. And look at what this says. Therefore, if anyone, is anyone here in Christ? Come on, raise your hand. You won't be wrong. Okay, all right. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, not an old creation, okay? Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. Okay, all things have become new. Everything in our life has become new. Now, how can they be new if we still think there's old stuff? In other words, we were birthed into this evil world, we were born into sin, but when we were reborn, or we were born from above, is literally the way the scripture says it, we are now born clean and pure, we are born holy and blameless, and all things have become new in our lives. So everything we do and think is built on that foundation of holiness and blamelessness, justification, righteousness, until we get stupid and test drive sin. Right? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but when you think you're evil and a sinner and you can barely hold your head up, you are never going to have a Christian life. It's just not going to work for you. You've got to think the way God has told you you are. You're holy and blameless. And once in a while, we get stupid. And that's only because we're tempted and then assuming that we are in sin the moment temptation comes alive. And so we go ahead and test drive it because what happened after all? And then we feel the remorse and failure of having sin and stopped. And James says it this way. He really defines it well. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, we as Christians have adopted superstitions and we say, well, you know, I think God tempted me there. You know what James says right after that? No one can say that God tempts him because God tempts no man. or Satan got in there. I remember when I was young, there was a black comedian that used to yell out, you know, the devil made me do it, right? That became our theology. Do you realize that? That became our theology. And here's what he's saying, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And notice he didn't say God and he didn't say Satan drew us away. We are drawn away with our own desires and enticed. And then in 15 he says, and when desire or temptation has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When you act on what you see in your mind and you begin to fantasize and you begin to act on the temptation, at some point that becomes sin. Now listen to me here. But until then, and you're feeling that crush of temptation for those things that are hard in your life, you have not sinned. That's temptation. It is not sin. Now let me give you a situation, and you can think of your own situation while I'm telling this. But several years back, when The Passion came out, a bunch of us men went to the movies. We were up at Flatirons, and so I went up to the ticket booth and got my tickets. All the rest of them went. If you've been to Flatiron, on the outside, you know what I'm talking about. Way down the way is a Starbucks, or it used to be. I think it's closed now. So the guys were getting the Starbucks for us, and I had the tickets, and as we were walking along down the mall, this very attractive lady walked right in front of everybody, passed, and every head turned, okay? Women, men, they all turned, okay? And so, I mean, she was very attractive, and so then the guys looked at me, and I was kind of following her along too, and so... they said, you stinking sinner. You looked at that woman and you're just like us. And they said, well, I never claimed not to be like you, but I don't think that I sinned. And so now I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Let's say we're all pretty attracted to this woman. Now, in the picture, I tried to find something that was a little neutral, so you didn't get too excited there, okay. All right, and if we feel attraction to the opposite sex, is that sin? I heard mostly no's. This is one you're really afraid to answer out loud, huh? Is an attraction a fantasy, that kind of thing, or is it an emotion? It's an emotion. We're attracted to people, aren't we? I'm attracted to all of you. I love collecting people. I think like I've told people before, I think my spiritual gift is people collection. I just love people. And so I'm attracted to a lot of people. I'm attracted to a lot of personalities, men or women, doesn't matter. Okay? It's an emotion. Now, it's also an incoming temptation, right? When this woman walks past, that's an incoming temptation. Every guy feels it. Amen, guys? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I didn't think I'd get an amen on that one. Yeah. All right. What would happen if it turned to sin? Well, James says we go way beyond the look. And we begin to fantasize, or we begin thinking, maybe I want to sleep with this woman or have an affair. That's for the men. Now, the ladies who are looking, okay, maybe feel dejected and think, oh, man, I thought they were looking at me and they weren't looking at me. Right? They're just looking at that other woman. And so that temptation, after a while, as we birth it, the concept, it begins to be sin. But that didn't happen. And I can't read the other guys' minds, but I believe honestly that none of them took it that far because they're too busy teasing me. They quit looking at her and they started teasing me. But they loved harassing me because what was temptation... to them, they interpreted it sin. You see the point? The attraction isn't the sin. That's the temptation. It's when we go ahead and conceive and birth that it becomes sin. And so the boys were happy. The pastor boys are all the same. We're all sinners, and we commiserated together in our hopelessness, right? Because here's the thing. If you think that's sin, and every guy's felt this. It's so funny. Some pretty girl walks along, and we put our head down when we're with the wife, right? Well, we do, you know, because it's almost like we have to apologize for them when we're guys. Well, it's temptation, it's not sin. Well, I'm not hopeless tonight. And I hope you're not hopeless. Because here's the truth. James says it's only a temptation, it's only a desire, it's thrown in our way. Stop thinking about what that lady might have looked like, will you? It's only temptation. Now hear me on this. We are walking in holiness unless we consciously choose. Do you hear me now? Unless we consciously choose to turn that temptation into a sin. Because it's always a choice. That's why Paul said that you should know how to hold your vessel in honor, in holiness. Now, you know what's really cool about this? Christ had the same problem. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. But in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, you know what's interesting is scholars today, I just have to laugh, scholars today always talk about, oh, well, I don't think Jesus was really tempted. I think it just says that for our benefit. Why? Because they feel guilty about their temptation. They don't distinguish the difference. But believe me, Jesus was tempted and vulnerable. Listen to this out of Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay? So do you think he was tempted with the attraction to a woman? He's 30 years old, man. Of course he was. Do you think he was tempted to lie? Do you think he might have been tempted to steal? Do you think he was tempted to murder? Do you think he was tempted in all those things? Well, this says, but was in all points tempted as we are. He experienced everything we have experienced in temptation, yet without sin. Boy, doesn't that give you comfort? That our Christ was tempted like we are. So what does he tell us to do? Well, let's look at verse 16. I'm going to draw a couple conclusions and draw it to a close. The very next verse he says, let us therefore what? Being tempted. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what is God's answer to that? Tebow. Right? Get on your knees and start praying if you're tempted. We can pray. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he adds this, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may bear it. It's always choice, my friends. Always choice. He gives us a way of escape if we're willing to stay holy, right? If we're willing to stay holy. Because Jesus understands. So the conclusion that I give you now is the same conclusion I started out with. We are walking in holiness unless we choose to sin. And you need to stop, because this is what the Bible is telling us. It's not saying we're dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking sinners as Christians. It is not saying that. He has made you holy and blameless. And we need to accept that. Even though sometimes temptation comes in our life and we think, my gosh, how can my mind even think this stuff? Amen? How can our mind think about that? That's temptation. You're holy. And so the right choice is to keep our vessel clean. So that choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, we really are thrilled to death with realizing that when you say we're holy and blameless, we are holy and blameless. But Lord, just like we said, we sometimes get tempted. You understand that because you've been tempted in every way and yet you've thwarted it off. We've been tempted in every way and we haven't always thwarted it off. And Lord, I pray that we will choose you instead of the temptation, the sin that goes along with that temptation. Lord, we are weak. And you've said we're weak, and yet you said also when we're weak, then we're strong in you. And so, Lord, help us to walk depending on you in our life to keep that holiness and that blamelessness that you've given to us. And while our heads are still bowed, I don't know all of you here tonight, and I don't know if you have a relationship with God yourself, but I just want you to know this, that like I said a little bit earlier in the sermon, that we were born into sin. And it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he said, the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on, there's a comment, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so tonight I'm going to pray a little prayer, and if this is the night for you, then tonight's the night you really want to put your faith and trust in him and you want to start a healthy relationship with God, you just pray along with me, all right? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you raised from the dead just like that verse said. And that you died for my sins. And so, Lord, come into my life, change it, and may I serve you for the remainder of my life. And while your heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight, will you just raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you meant business.